Well, good morning. I'm glad to be here this morning. Yeah, I think y'all were probably expecting Justin to be up here this morning, but he called me at about 12 o'clock yesterday and was talking about how he had to make a quick run to North Alabama this morning. If you would, just keep he and Erin in your prayers, as she had a little bit of a stumble yesterday and ended up hurting herself. So he went to go and pick her up so that they could come home today. So before we get started, I would like to voice a little prayer for them, and then we're going to dig into the Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word, Father. I pray that you would speak through me this morning and that the words would be clear, Father, and concise and exactly what we need to hear from your word. May your gospel go out and may your glory be proclaimed. Father, we also pray, Lord, now for Justin and Erin as they are going to be traveling today and as Erin is in recovery, going to be in recovery. Lord, I pray that you would just be with them, be close to them, be near to them in this time. And God, help us as a church to come around together with them. And Lord, to just be the community of believers you've called us to be in this time. Father, I pray you would bless your word, that it would go out with power. And Father, from this point forward, that, Lord, our focus will be solely on your worth and your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look this morning, as we began, my message was going to be in James. You can kind of throw that out now because it's not anymore. My worth is not in what I own. I want to take that because this song fires me up. And this is where my heart has actually, I don't know if they knew this, but the other day I was sitting in my car weeping, listening to this song and singing it over and over and over again. Why? Because my boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. My worth is in Him and Him alone, and my identity is set in Him. And I wonder this morning if we were going to talk about this. As we think about Jesus, what do we consider Jesus' worth to be? Is Jesus worthy of every praise? Is he worth magnifying? How do we see Jesus? Is he the king of our hearts? See, Matthew would put it like this in Matthew 13. Verse 44, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And then after that, Jesus gives another parable that says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in the search of fine pearls who on finding one pearl of great price went and sold all that he had and bought it." Is Jesus worth your everything? If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in Philippians 3 this morning. As I've thought about this, this is a verse that has come to my life time and time and time again, this section of verses, because I realize that this is Paul who is speaking here. A guy who had it all, a guy who was Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a religious zealot. He knew the word of God, and yet he was so far walking from God. Until he met Jesus. And so this morning as we look at Philippians 3, I want you to clear your mind of everything else and set your heart's intent on hearing the word of God and responding to it. Because his word is clear on Jesus' worth, his worth. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. When we look at this, when we come to verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul has been expressing a ton of joy, but he's also been expressing a ton of grief he's been going through. You're talking about a man in chapter 1 who is fighting between whether he needs to go on and be with the Lord or whether he needs to continue and move forward in this walk with Christ and continue to proclaim the gospel. He's sitting in a Roman prison. And yet he comes back and he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Magnify the Lord with me. Even in this tough situation, to write this again to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Find your joy, your peace, your hope in the Lord. And remember this, to look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. In essence, what Paul is saying here is look out for those who want to take your heart off the true essence of who Jesus is and what he has done. Take your mind away from that. Put no confidence in the flesh. Why? They're talking about mutilation here. They're talking about circumcision because there were a lot of Judaizers at this time, these Jewish Christians who said, not only do you need Christ, but you need Christ and something. We've talked about this in the book of Galatians. You still have to be circumcised. You still have to follow Jewish customs. And yet, Paul is refuting this. He says, no, look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Christ Jesus. The circumcision we have is not a fleshly one. It's one of the heart. The hardness of our hearts have been ripped away. It's gone. Our hearts, we have a heart of flesh. We are able to worship in spirit and truth. We are able to come in and say that Jesus is enough for me. When we come to this, we see that Paul is talking about the struggle that he has with his own flesh as well. And if you haven't really read through this, I encourage you can write this down. Go check out Romans 7. And Kendall kind of hit on that a couple weeks ago, but go check out Romans 7 when you get home, and you're going to see this battle that's occurring within Paul. But he's talking about the flesh and how he has reason to boast in the flesh or confidence in the flesh. If anyone has reason, he says he does. Because he's circumcised on the eighth day. He's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew of Jews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, he's a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. This guy is the stuff. Okay? He's the stuff. He has it all together. He has wealth. He has a name for himself, a title. He has a zealousness for godliness, or his so-called thought of godliness before Christ. He's desirous of making much of what he believes in. But his belief was wrong. He was zealous about something wrong. Because he staked his life on a bad theology. He staked his life on a bad thing, not true. When we come to this word, what we see and what we've heard in the songs this morning as we talk about magnifying, extolling the Lord, as we talk about finding our worth in Jesus Christ, Paul comes back and says, but whatever gain I had before, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I wonder in this room. We talked about the pearl of great price at the beginning. We talked about the treasure hidden in the field. Is Christ worth losing everything? Is Christ all or nothing? Because Rick was kind of hitting on it beforehand, but when we talk about this American gospel, as long as I have Jesus in some of these other things, is the Son of God not enough? What do I mean by that? Is the Son of God coming in flesh and bone, knowing that we are sinful, knowing we are going to insult him by our very actions, knowing he is going to be crucified on a cross for the sins of a people that would spit in his face time and time and time again, knowing just what he's getting himself into, steps down out of heaven, steps down, takes on the form of a man, fully God, fully man, lives the perfect life, dies a death that you and I deserve, and rises again on the third day so that we might have power over that through him and that we might have faith and trust in him to be saved from our sins, to be changed, to be declared holy by God himself, to be growing in holiness through this life in a thing called sanctification. That's just becoming more Christ-like. And then eventually, we're going to have the opportunity, as this chapter 3 goes down to verse 21 later, talking about being glorified. This is the gospel. This is the truth. This is the core foundation of what we believe. And that should empower us, that grace that we receive, all these things that we take in, this should be the core. And at the very core of this, we have to ask, is that the Jesus we truly believe in? And is that same Jesus the Jesus who's worth staking our life on? Because I am convinced that we have accepted a puny, weak view of Jesus. I am convinced that we as an American church, like Rick was talking about, have just doused the gospel, watered it down as much as we can, and we've said, you know, if I just have a little bit of Jesus, it's all right. No. No, it's not. It's not all right. Because that's not my Jesus. That's not what he calls me to do. My worth is not in what I own, but in his cross, in him. I find my identity in him. If my identity is not in him, then my identity is in myself, the world, or the enemy. My identity is it has to be found in him. There's no name that's greater. There's no other. Paul goes to say, but whatever gain I had counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And remember, this is a guy who had great standing with people around him. He's a persecutor of the church. And yet he comes back and says, indeed, and repeats, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Is knowing Christ of surpassing worth for you? Is being in Christ enough? Because at the end of the day, when you've had the most horrible day you can possibly imagine, your car's broke down, someone had to come pick you up, you got poured on because you're having to try and fix it, and it still never gets fixed, and you get home, and your wife's in a bad mood, you're in a bad mood, or your husband's in a bad mood, you're in a bad mood, and you're struggling just to find a solemn peace, and then your fridge goes out. Happened this week to me. Your fridge goes out, you lose all your food, you have nothing, you really have about $14 in your bank account, so just enough to go get like a little McDonald's cheeseburger, but oh wait, we don't have a car. That's a small thing. But at the end of the day, in all the troubles and all the trials and all the problems that we've had, and that's a very Americanized, problem-filled day, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? And John Piper uses this when he's talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Is Jesus enough that if you were driving down the road and you were not paying attention and all of a sudden you ended up in a wreck and your little girl is in the back seat of the car and she's not buckled in and she goes screaming through the front windshield, hits the ground, dies immediately, and she's sitting there dead, your little girl in the street. And you're going through all these emotions, all these pains. Is Jesus still enough for you? And the reason I say this is because we are so convinced in all these other things. We get so lost in all the side things that don't matter. It doesn't matter what color you're going to paint your house in the long run of things. What is your house going to be worth in a million years? I say all this to say, we need to be eternity focused. We need to have our mindset on the things above and not here below. Because I find so often that we're really good to come and hear the word, and we're good to sit and soak, and I would even say sour. Why? Because we sit here and we take and we soak and we soak and we soak and we soak and we never do anything with the word of God. We never go out and actually make an impact for his kingdom. Why? I would call it lukewarmness, laziness in a lot of ways. And that's not just to y'all, that's to me, that's to a lot of churches, a lot of people who proclaim to be Christians across this nation, across this world. We get so caught up in our idea of what Christianity is that we lose the truth of what Scripture says. In fact, I was reading a Gospel Coalition article that says this generation is more about Bible quotations than it is about actually knowing the word. If I can post a cool Bible quote to social media and I can find my worth in that, that's cool. But what about the word of God and actually daily being in it and hearing from him? How are we supposed to, as Christians, lead the life that God has called us to live if we're just giving our God the scraps of our day? Is he not worth more? I say all this to say that Paul has found something here. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, refuse, dung, as the King James Version would say it. I like that one better. But I count it as dung, waste. Why? Because at the end of the day, nothing else is going to matter. At the end of the day, your coworker, when you're speaking to your coworker or you're working out on a job site, whatever the case may be, wherever you are in your life, at the end of the day, the thing that coworker needs most is for you to step out of your comfort zone and share Jesus with them. Maybe it's in a small thing. Maybe it's a little thing. But I'm telling you, the more I work out, and I've been in full-time vocational ministry for 10 years. This is the first time in 10 years I've not. But the more I work in a secular work environment, the more I realize the desperate need of people of God who are bold and impassioned for sharing Jesus with other people. Stepping out of our comfort zone and actually living a Christian witness in front of others. That we see Christ as an all-consuming passion that we must go and speak and live as though we are representatives here on this earth. And guess what? As a Christian, you are called to be representatives of the God of the universe on this earth. For him, his proclaimers, called out ones. And he goes on to say this, I count them as rubbish, all these things, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own. You see, beforehand, his righteousness was based on what he can do. In our Galatians Bible study on Thursday night, we've been talking a little bit about this. We've been talking about how we look at this idea of the gospel, and it's not Jesus plus something. Jesus plus something equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus alone is worth our everything. And if we miss that, then we've missed the point of the gospel. We've missed the point of this radical obedience God has called us to. This radical life, and yes, it is radical. says, I do not have a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, not by my own obedience or what I can do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. My worth isn't found in what I own. My worth is found in the one who my entire life is staked on, my faith is staked on. My worth is in Christ. And when I look in the mirror every single morning, and when I, as James would put it, when I look in the mirror of God's word and I see my identity, my blood-bought identity as a follower of Jesus, I realize how wretched and wicked I was. I realize how wretched and wicked I am. But I realize the grace that surpasses all my understanding in Christ. And I understand that He has purchased me. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. He has changed me. He is still changing me. He's going to mold me and make me. And one day He's going to glorify me. And that based on His work, nothing I did. I'm undeserving completely. We're undeserving completely. And yet, His worth is much more than the purest gold. His worth is much more than anything I could ever bring. I cannot express His worth with human eloquency and words because it's far surpassing. I can give you a glimpse. His word does it justice when it says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, become like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. My righteousness is not my own. My righteousness is not in what I own. My righteousness is purchased, blood-bought on the cross. My hope is found in Jesus Christ and nothing less. My life is staked completely on Him, and I want to know Him. I want to know Him. It's not just a thing where I'm sitting here saying, oh, well, I have Jesus, I have my fire insurance. I see a lot of American Christians who have their fire insurance card. They say, oh, we got to get it a hell-free card like Monopoly. We're good to go. No, you're not. Some of our theology has it's detrimental because there are some people sitting in church pews this morning at this very time who are convinced that they're fine, that they're okay, and they're not. They assume that because they prayed a prayer and they walked an aisle that they're saved. Unless the God of the universe sovereignly regenerates us and we place our faith and trust in Him and He saves us, there is no salvation. It's in Jesus and Jesus alone. And our desire as blood-bought followers of Jesus Christ becomes Him more and more and more through sanctification, through discipleship. As people come alongside us and point us more to Jesus, we see His worth, His surpassing worth, and we grow and we grow and we grow and we grow. And I pray that by the end of my life that I can honestly say, Jesus is worth everything. But Paul even throws in a caveat here. He wants to know Jesus. He wants to know the power of His resurrection. He wants to share in His sufferings. He wants to become like Him in His death. And then he says this. He's not beating us over the head here. I pray that you don't see me beating you over the head because I'm beating myself over the head as much as anybody else in here. It says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. We could stop there and preach a whole sermon on that. I'm just being honest. Christ Jesus has made me His own. We have a tendency to look through Scripture and we see that and we're like, cool beans, let's go on to verse 14. But what does it mean to you that Christ Jesus looked at us in our unworthiness? In fact, in the song it says, my worth and my unworthiness. He counts me as worthy, but I know I'm completely unworthy based on what I've done. And yet He says, worthy. He's made me His own, not of my own volition, not of anything I could have done, but solely out of His sovereign grace and love for me. Try and wrap your mind around that, and it's infinitely difficult. Why would this sovereign God of the universe love someone so wicked and deceitful and desperate as I am? Paul goes on to say, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to end with a set of encouragement here, a statement of encouragement, because it's been pretty rough so far. Because these are things I think you're getting a picture into my heart every time I read this. I realize that I am by no means perfect. And I realize that in here there is not a single perfect one. The perfect one is Jesus Christ. What he has done on the cross. Who he is in his resurrection and sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he is going to return one day. It's going to happen. At the end of the day, ultimately, our goal, our all-satisfying, all-consuming passion should be Jesus Christ. Because God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. John Piper quote, I stole that completely. But it is. It's the truth. And I'm discovering that more and more as I move forward in my life. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in him. And our satisfaction will not ever be met this side of heaven fully. We're kind of in a state of in the in-between, already there and not there yet part of this. Because we understand that one day we have heaven waiting. And we understand that perfection is coming. Being made completely new is coming. But in this time, God is slowly, and I'm saying this in a way, he's shredding us to pieces through his word, through his spirit, speaking to our hearts, showing us that I should be your all-consuming passion. I should be what your heart longs for. Stop trying to find it in counterfeit, handmade things, because they're never going to satisfy. And yet in America, we espouse that type of gospel all the time. Don't settle for anything less than the God of the universe. Seek and you shall find when you seek with all your heart. Knock and the door will be open to you. Don't stop seeking. Paul staked his entire life in ministry and eventually was martyred for his faith and for his passion for Jesus. Most of the apostles, save John, were martyred, but they tried to martyr John. And yet he kept on. Paul was thrown in prison. Some of these guys were crucified upside down according to history. At the end of the day, we are not facing any type of persecution to that level yet. Yet. And yes, I'm preparing you because one day it's going to happen. You wait and see. But I will say this, we are in a culture that is growingly anti-Christ, anti-Christian, anti anything that, and I say this, relevantly smells of this. And I would say that this is a double-edged sword. It separates us. At the end of our lives, we can. I pray that each and every single one of us can look at this word and say, everything I needed to know was solely found in this word. Everything that I needed was in Christ. Everything that I still need and will continue to need for eternity is in Christ. And my hope is solely in him. My satisfaction is solely in him. Because I need him. And whether you know it or not, you desperately need him. We are all in this walk together, and there is none of us perfect. No, not one. But we know the one who is. This morning, as Rick and the band start making their way this way to lead us in the Lord's Supper, I do want to say this. That although we don't have an official invitation here at Renaissance Church, We do offer you an opportunity to respond in the time of the Lord's Supper. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper moving forward, we do have that time for response. But if God has been dealing with you in any way, you heard the gospel and you said, this is not what I've staked my life on, I pray you would find Rick, or even if you want to come and find myself, we would love to talk with you about this. Now understand that we cannot save you. We don't have that authority. That's above our pay grade. But we know the one who does. And we know that he is still in the business of bringing people to himself, drawing people to himself, saving people for his glory and for their good. Please do not leave today without seriously thanking the Lord for what he has done and what he continues to do. And just for a moment, as we go into a time of prayer, Lord, I pray that you would be with these people in this room, that you would be with me, that you would take and show us more of your mercy and more of your glory. And Lord, I pray that as our hearts are pricked by your word, that we would find our all-surpassing worth and joy and peace and hope in you. And that as our hearts are changed and molded for your glory, that Lord, you would stay and remain our all-consuming passion. As 1 Peter says, you hold our salvation in your hands. And God, we can't run from that. And so, Lord, I pray that we would lean in and that all of our days, all of our lives, that we would seek to honor and praise and glorify you, and that our all-surpassing, Lord, wealth would be you. You are the wellspring of our souls. You are our Redeemer, and we thank you for that this morning. As we take this time of response and go into, Lord, your remembering you through communion and what you've done, I pray that we would remember that you are all in all. And our trust should be only in you. In Jesus' name, amen.